this Sunday, preaching to a room alone was a little weird. So it's definitely exciting to be with you guys. I hope you all stayed warm and safe throughout that, but it is so good to be gathered here together. In fact, one of the things, it was probably one of the weirdest things I did, I just kind of stood up here and I told my wife, I was like, hey, this is really weird. When I look up, there's no one given anything really, and so I was just like, there's no point of reference or anything, and she suggested that I bring some scooters or something in that would be about your guys' height and put them throughout, and it worked. It worked. I looked up and I just pinpointed the scooters, and so it went well. So but I'd rather have you guys than scooters, so thank you for being here this morning. I hope your Christmas was well and merry. And in that time then, we did wrap up our Messiah series for the Christmas, that we looked at Jesus as Savior. And if you missed that, it is on our YouTube channel, and we did live stream it there, and we'd love for you but to go watch that as well, if you maybe missed it, so maybe you could complete the series that we went through there. But since we finished that, we have a new year and a new part of Scripture where we're going to be in, but we're going to remain in the Old Testament as we were in Isaiah for a while, but now we're going to remain in the Old Testament. So new year, new book, Old Testament, and I'm very excited to go over this new book, as it's been something that I haven't gone through in a long while. I did it with the youth at the church that I used to. Youth were excited, or I'm excited, I hope you're excited too, to go through this 12 to 13 week study on the book of Esther. On the book of Esther. And so that's where we're going to be for the next 3 or so months, is to going through the book of Esther. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 to kind of get a quick overview of what we are going to be kind of looking at here this morning, as this will be mostly an intro to it. So if you want to turn to book of Esther, right after Nehemiah, right before Job. And this is the word of the Lord. Now it took place in the days of Ahasuerus, who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 120 provinces. In those days, King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne, which was at the citadel in Susa, or some of your scriptures may say Sushan, depending on your translation. In the third year of the reign, he gave a banquet for all of his princes and attendants, the army officers of Persia and Media, and the nobles and the princes of the province being in his presence. And he displayed the riches of his royal glory and splendor of his great majesty for many days, 180 days. When these days were completed, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days for all the people who were present at the citadel in Susa, from the greatest to the least, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were hangings of fine white and violet linen held by cords of fine purple linen on silver rings and marble columns, and couches of gold and silver, and a mosaic pavement of porphyry marble, mother of pearl and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels of various kinds, and the royal wines was plentiful according to the king's bounty. The drinking was done according to the law. There was no compulsion, for so the king had given orders to each official to the household, and he should do according to the desires of each person. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the palace which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Let's open up in prayer. Lord, we, again, are so thankful for your word, that it's a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path, Lord. And as we look upon this historical narrative here found in your word, Lord, that it is all authoritative, Lord, help us to pull from it the richness of your word. Lord, that we would be challenged and changed by your word. Lord, that we would read into this, Lord, for our good, but yet your glory, Lord, that we would see you in this text. Lord, help us not to get lost in it, but Lord, help us to see it clearly here this morning. Lord, we just, I pray, Lord, that I become less so you become more, Lord, that I'm just simply the vessel used here this morning. And we pray for your wisdom and guidance as we go through this study. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses that I just read are helpful to kind of begin to paint the picture of the intriguing nature of the book of Esther. It is by far one of the most intriguing books, along with this maybe the Song of Solomon and those types of books, right, that kind of bring it into it as there begins questions being raised throughout the book and will continue throughout the book in its entirety. Esther has been known as a book that contains issues or things that we would maybe have to deal with or problems of which we would have to answer. A lot of times there the what it can lead to is bad theology if we read Esther incorrectly, or just an outright miss, hey, this book shouldn't be in the Bible at all, so we're just going to ignore it completely and missing part of God's word. So we have to deal with these challenges, and by I mean challenges is more of things that just need questions, things that we need to think about and walk through to understand it. It's not a problem that is on a divine level, it's on a problem of a human level, and we'll see that as we go through this. One of the things that is a problem that we have to look at is we're not certain who is the author of this book. We don't know exactly who it is. We know it's about Esther, and it's named properly because it's about Esther. It's the only other book, Ruth, that is named after women in Scripture. But we know that Esther is not the author of it. But instead, we have this hard time understanding who the author is. Some things that we know about the author is that they're very rich in understanding of the Persian way of life, their laws, their customs, their cities, their palaces, how it works. So there's a closeness to it, the rulers and all of that. But we also see that they're very Jewish, very naturalistic in the way that they explain the well-being of Israel and the Jews. And so a lot of people believe that it could possibly be Ezra and Nehemiah, which are writing around the same time and that. Some, more where I lean to, it could be Mordecai himself, as he has a close knowledge with that a city and the palace and the way things are ran, and he would fit the rest of it. What we do know for certain, though, regardless of we don't know if it's one of those three or another, what we do know for certain is that it's God's authorship. That God inspired whoever it was to write it, and it is our scripture for our good, for our learning. And so we have and so it's authoritative in our life. But the authorship is just one of the issues that we see that many people bring that say that Esther shouldn't be in the canon of scripture, and some would get bad theology from it. Some of the conflicts that we see is that it's actually, the book of Esther is not mentioned in the New Testament. It's not quoted by Christ, and it's not quoted by the apostles. And so many people say, well, since it's not there, can we really believe that it's actually a book that should be in canon? We see in the book of Esther that there's no godly ordinances found, such as a reference to people reading God's word, obeying festivals. For instance, there's going to be some dates that are given in here where Mordecai and Esther, being Jewish, should be in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover, and they're not. And they're here still in Persia. And so we see that there's some festivals and some laws that are not being followed. And that's another issue that we're going to talk about here shortly. And so we don't see this idea of people directly praying, though we do see fasting, which usually intends that there's prayer involved in that. But again, there's not a lot of godly ordinances being practiced or followed in the book of Esther. And so they say, well, because we don't know who the author is, because there's not quoted in the New Testament, because we don't really see any godly ordinances in there, what do we do with that? In fact, to even kind of go further on that point, there is no references to God's law in this book whatsoever. There's only one time where it's referenced, and it's more in a negative, mocking way by Haman. And so he's looking at it and saying, well, their laws are against our laws, and so we need to get rid of them, right? And instead of actually having God's laws in the book, instead we see over 14 or 15 different Persian laws being quoted from and being talked about in the book of Esther. So we have Persian law, and we have God's law not there. We see some of the acts of the Jews, including our main characters of Esther and Mordecai, that seem to be that of disobedience, of hiding the fact that they are Jewish. Maybe they're being parts of the compromise, or they're dealing with fear. In fact, if we look at Daniel in the Babylonian captivity and then in the Persian Mede captivity after that, which Daniel kind of coincides with Esther here in the book of Nehemiah as well, so it's a good study to kind of read all those books together if you can have the time throughout the week to do so. It'll enrich our understanding of the book of Esther if you can do that there. But Daniel is almost the exact opposite. He doesn't hide it, and he doesn't compromise, and he doesn't show fear in it. And so we see that the main characters in here seem different than what we would see with Daniel. And finally, the largest issue that people have with the book of Esther is that nowhere mentioned in it is the Lord's name. God, Lord, any sort of reference to him, there is no name anywhere found in the book of Esther. However, as we read in the first 9 verses, how highly does it raise up King Xerxes or King Ahasuerus in the Greek, in the Greek his name is Xerxes, in the Hebrew it's Ahasuerus there. So we see that the king is elevated, the law seems elevated, there's no reference of God. And so why are we studying this book that has so many questions in it. Because if we take it all into account, all of those issues, all of those problems, it would be we would be like, yeah, that's right to question these things, and we maybe have to deal with this here. In fact, many people have. Some churches don't even read the book of Esther. They leave it out and say it shouldn't be part of canon. Some churches have really bad theology because of it. Think of the feminist movement. They take this book and they prove that that the things of which they talk about in feminists, and it's not just raising up women, it's men are bad, and God doesn't like men, and look at all the weak men and all of these things. And yes, there are some references to some weak men here, absolutely there is, but it's not to elevate women above men, or it's not to bring down the heavy hand on man as well. And so a lot of the feminist movement uses this book and says, well, look at these things and all of that, and they use it with bad theology because they don't understand the big picture of Esther. They miss it. If you read it as a standalone, you could run into some errors. Many people read the book of Esther as just morals do and don'ts. Well, don't be like Haman, be like Mordecai. Don't be like this king, be like this guy. Instead, be like Esther. Don't be Vashti, and a lot of people even look down at Vashti, but as we're going to see next week, she's actually in the right to do what she did here. So we have to understand how to kind of answer these questions and go through these. And so what I want to do this morning in our intro to the book of Esther is to make sure that we don't read it as a standalone, but we read it with all of Scripture. So there's four things that I think that this study will help us with here this morning. The first thing that it will do as we go through the book of Esther, the first reason why we're going through Esther, the first thing that it will do for us is, number one, it will encourage us to read and to know all of God's Word. It will encourage us to read and know all of God's Word. As I said before, if we read it outside of that or without the wrong context, then we'll fall into those certain pitfalls of which we talked about. Instead, will we understand the big picture of what Esther is talking about? The spiritual significance of all the Scripture, when read into that way, when read with Esther, we have a different light, because what it does is fulfills a story of redemption. It fills a story of the sea that is coming. As Romans 15:4 says, whether it is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That as we would read this, we would see the hope of the coming sea, that we would see the hope that we looked at over the Christmas season, the sign, the shoot, the sun. That we would look upon that and see that the hope of what is going on. That all of Scripture is telling a story of this redemptive plan that God has put in place. And Esther is just part of that story. The story started back in Genesis 3, where God promised at the curse when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and fell in sin. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her, and he shall crush your head and you will bruise his heel. And ever since that moment, have we not seen the story play out? Have we not seen the story that the promised seed, the Messiah, would come? And the Old Testament is pointing to that story, is following that seed from that moment on, following that seed. But also at the same time, the enemy's plan to crush that seed, to try to destroy that seed. We saw that with Assyria and Syria in Isaiah, right? That the David's lion got brought down to just a stump. How close were they to do that? That we saw the kingdom of David almost laid to the waste, that the promise then of the shoot of Jesse would come from it. In the book of Esther, we're going to see wicked Haman come within days and months of wiping out the Jewish population, wiping out the line that was to come. Think of Herod when Jesus was born, killing all of the newborn baby boys to try to destroy the seed that came, to try to stop God's plan. Even think of Peter, who tries to deny Christ going to the cross and says, don't go, you don't have to go. That's what Satan tempted Jesus with in the desert too. You can have all of this kingdom. You can have all of it. Just skip that stuff. You can have it right now. What does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, who's following the same logic. You don't got to go to the cross. The kingdom can be now. Let's set up a temple now after the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's just set it up now and establish it now. We don't need any of that stuff. Missing the whole point. And if we don't read Esther in that same light and that same understanding of how God is working in all things, in all times, through all people, and we miss that part of the story, miss the seed coming and the enemy's plan to destroy it, then Esther, we can have some bad theology in it. But instead, if we see it as the big picture, if we keep it there, we see God's providence, we see God's sovereignty, which we'll talk about in there in the light of all the context that is coming. Number two. So first, it encourages us to read and to know all of God's word. So we're going to look at some things from Nehemiah. We're going to look at some things from Daniel. We're going to look at the redemptive plan of history that God has put into place. And we're going to bring it all into the book of Esther to wrap our heads around it. The second thing is that it grows our trust in God's promises. The book of Esther, as we go through it, is going to grow our trust in God's promises. God is a covenantal God. Amen. Amen. And his covenant, a lot of times his covenant is not dependent upon our responses to it. He is a good and faithful God, even when we are unfaithful. That his covenants that he has placed in us is the one that he works. That's why he puts the symbols and the signs for us to look at. Not for him to remember, like, oh yeah, I made this covenant, but for us to find promise and say, hey, there's the promise of God. We can trust because he is a trustworthy God. That his promises are yes and amen. That they will be fulfilled. It will help us in those times. There's going to be times in this book where the promise of the seed coming through is going to look very, very, very scary for them. That it's going to be like, how in the world are we going to get out of this? How is this going to be fulfilled? There's going to be fear in times where we look at it and say that the promise seems like it's not going to happen. The insurmountable odds against it. But what we're going to see is that he is with us. He is for us. He's the protector of it. Because is that not life? Isn't that life? Well, there's times where the promises of God, even though they're right here in Scripture and we read them and we hear them on Sunday, but yet we go home on Sunday afternoon and the reality of life smacks us in the face. Do we trust in God's promises then? Even though the light of the circumstances looked bleak and dark? Maybe we say, I read his promises, but I don't feel like that's going to come true. I read that he's for us and that he's with us, but I don't feel like he's there. I don't see it. He seems far off. He's forgotten me. And maybe sometimes we feel that way because of the sin in our own life, the things that we haven't done well, that our unfaithfulness have maybe created those feelings and emotions in us in that time as well. Think of Mordecai and Esther. Not going back to Jerusalem, staying in Persia. Now they're dealing with this. Nehemiah, when he goes, but before he goes to the king, and he says the prayer before he goes to the king, what did he say to God? You were right in sending the Babylonians. You were right in sending the Persians. You were right for our captivity because of our sin, because of our disobedience to you. You have every right to be angry with us and to hold us and to take away your promise to us. But he is faithful even when we are not. And as we go through this book and as we see the odds stack against them, may we be reminded as we go through this book that his promises are yes and amen. That when we read it in Scripture, that when our only prayer that we can do in that morning or in that evening when we're alone in our room and the only prayer that we can have is a teardrop falling from our eyes, he knows and he's there. His promises are still yes and still amen, no matter what you're going through. Number three. Thing that we're going to see through the book of Esther is that it brings confidence in his plan of salvation. That it brings confidence in his plan of salvation, that God is sovereign over all things. Not that just his promises, and yes, his promises are yes and amen, but he's got a plan to fulfill those promises. And we can trust not only in the promise that is to come, the ending of it, but we can be confident in the plan even though we say, what are you doing? This is not the way I would want to do it. This is not what I had in mind when this promise was going to come about. But the book of Esther will show us the confidence in his plan. In his plan. Take for Joseph, for instance. God needed someone from Israel to be second in command in Egypt to protect the Israelites from a famine. Now, if you ask Joseph, hey, would you like to be the second in command of Egypt? He already had a dream and told his brothers about it, which got him in trouble, which we're going to talk about in a second, right? But he would have been like, yeah, that sounds great to me, right? That sounds great to be second in command of Egypt and to help Israel out of a famine. Awesome. Okay, your brothers are going to sell you into slavery after they debated about killing you first. And then you're going to go into Potiphar's home, and then you're going to be wrongly accused of what you did to Potiphar's wife, which is going to put you into prison, and then you're going to say a dream to the guy, and the guy's going to forget you for a while, and then you're going to be where I have you to be. Joseph's like, can we skip all that? Can we just get to the promise part instead of the plan part there? But God is sovereign in the ends and the beginning, but he's also sovereign over the means and the plans. And Esther will teach us how to be confident in the plan. as Esther is going to have a plan as well. As we're going to see in the text here, that a lot of times we see Esther was taken. This is something that is against her will, or something that she's just placed into that she really has no say to. It's not like she walked into it wanting to be a part of the beauty pageant. She was taken into it. That's going to come. Her parents passed away. That was a hand that was dealt to her that she didn't choose to happen. So we're going to see this over and over and over again, that God's plan is not always our plan. But even with the minds of evil Haman and the anger of King Xerxes and Vashti, all of those players are going to come into it. We're going to see how God orchestrates through the anger, through the sin, through all of the things that happen in this story that we're going to see then. And ultimately, we're going to see how this plan can give us promise and confidence in the plan of salvation. We understand it, that we grow from it, that we're strengthened by it. What a beautiful plan it is that we see in redemptive history. Even in the hard parts, even in our suffering, God has a plan in that. It's hard to have confidence in our suffering. It's hard to have confidence in that plan. It's really easy when we're on the mountaintop, is it not? When life's going good and family's going good and maybe we went to the doctor and the results were negative, and so we're feeling pretty good about that. We're feeling blessed by that. What happens when we go to the doctor and it's not a good report? What do we do with that? What do we do when we see family members go through illness or sickness or face death? When we have suffering in it, do we have this confidence that God is still in control? That God is still in that God still is sovereign in it. That He is still good. That His plan is still good. The book of Esther will help us understand that in our suffering and in these things that we go through, that the correct way to interpret it. So many times when we go through suffering, so many times when we go through struggles and we go through these things in life, we interpret it as an individual. We interpret it as this is something that it needs immediate understanding, immediate answer. I need to know why God allowed me to go through this. I need to know why God let this person die or why this report was bad. I need to know why these things, and we look at it as individual instead of looking at it as a big picture. And it's hard for us to do that. And I get it. And I don't want to downplay anyone's suffering or moments of struggle in life. I don't want to do that. That's not what I'm saying. But we have to understand that His plan is so much bigger than just one individual. His plan is so much bigger than that, that He's working something for His good, for our good and His glory. That everything is a calling. That He uses everything in our life for His purpose. And so we have to ask the question eventually, is do we trust that or not? That when struggles come our way, do we have confidence in God that He is working all things? Do we understand it? No. Not all the time. But do we trust Him? Do we know that His plan and His promises are good? That His promises are yes and amen, but the plan of which He comes to is also His work, also in it. And that plan is wonderful. Plan is wonderful. Last thing that we look at, that we'll look at as we go through the book of Esther, the last thing that I hope encourages us is that it'll lead us to mature in our faith in God. That as we go through the promises and how God establishes those, as He goes through His plan, even though we might not enjoy the plan that He has made, the paths that maybe we walk are difficult and hard as He grows us in our faith. But hopefully at the end of it, as we see in Scripture throughout, right, that the suffering causes perseverance. Perseverance causes then that of us to walk and be molded into more and more like Christ. So the fourth reason why we're going through the book of Esther is to motivate our faith in God. Because one thing is interesting about Esther is that even though the Jews are almost wiped out and it comes to just but a few days before they are, and this whole plan is orchestrated, and Haman gets so close to succeeding, and the promise of God seems like it's going to be snuffed out, and the plan of God seems like it's met its foe here in Haman and evil kings and sin and all of that. Yet we see that there is no miracle in the book of Esther. There's no necessarily a splitting of the Red Sea. or an angel of death coming, or any of those types of things. We don't see any magnificent healings, of creative healings, of where Christ lays his hand upon someone and heals someone. And remember, God's not even mentioned in this. Yet what do we see instead? God brings about his plan through what? Everyday life. Everyday life. Ordinary people of whom he has put in place for his good. This is God's providence on display. That we can, in our life, there's so many times. I can remember a time when we were going through our miscarriages, and we've had 9 miscarriages, and there was a time where we didn't know if we were going to have kids and even have a second kid because of all the miscarriages that we were struggling with. And I remember just asking God and praying God, and I was doing everything I could to possibly feel his presence. Let's go back to when I was a kid and I played this song. Let's go back and play this song, or let's go back and do this thing, or anything like that. And I was just striving to grab his presence. Whatever I could do, whatever I could go back to where I felt maybe something, I was like, I just need his presence. Missing, as I'm struggling with that, missing as I'm grasping for those huge waves, right, to try to create some emotion or find something there, as I'm trying to grasp all those things, I'm missing his everyday work in my life. I'm missing just the ordinary people that he has put in my place to encourage me and to strengthen me and to pray for me. I'm missing his providence everywhere in my life because I'm searching for all these things of which I can try to grasp his presence. And yet God says, I'm right here. I'm here all the time. As we look through the book of Esther, we see that God is always there. He is there. God sovereignly and smartly, of course, as he always is, chooses to leave himself out of the book so that we would see him in the book. What a beautiful plan. I like Spurgeon's quote that he gave on the book of Esther in his commentary. He mentioned that when kids draw a picture of mom and dad or a person, and he goes, sometimes when they draw the picture, they have to write the name down because you wouldn't know who they were, right? You got a stick person. I always have a big circle on mine, so that kind of feels like a shot at me here. It's just like, well, why is mom the stick figure and I got the bowl, you know, kind of look there. What's up with that? Tell me something. 2026, you know, new year, new me. So apparently from my kid's drawing. But Spurgeon goes, as they draw that, you need the names to describe who they are because you have no idea who they are because you look at it and say, maybe, you know, I get there, you know, but he says that there are some artists who write down or who draw out, and there is no need of it because of the likeness of who they are. And that's what the book of Esther is, that we don't need God's name in the book of Esther to see him at work, to see his sovereignty, to see his providence, to see his promise, to see his plan. Instead, we look at it and say, this is God. This is God. We don't need a name. We see it. And God grows our confidence and motivates our faith in God, that he is always with us, not even in just all the big things that happen, but in the everyday thing. And brothers and sisters, let that be a promise to us to hold on to. Let that be something that motivates us in our life, that God has equipped you in your life right now, in your circumstance right now, in what you're going through right now, in the way that you look, in the job that you do, in the family that you have, in the people that you come in contact with the possibly the suffering of which you are going through. God has a plan in that right now and is working something for his glory and your good in that. And that's what the book of Esther will show us, that as Esther goes through that, she will understand that her beauty was God-given, equipped for this time, to be found favor with the king, to be found favored in there, to then set free the Jews, to defeat sin and evil and the plan of the enemy. God uses her beauty, uses Vashti's saying no, uses the king's anger and drunkenness to bring about the change of queens so Esther could step in. Because if Vashti is as queen still when Haman makes this, guess what? They're wiped out. They're wiped out at that time. So we see the inner life, brothers and sisters, no matter what we're going through, the friends that you have, the job that you are in, the way that you look, all of that is planned by God, ordained by God, working. God is working in all of that. So as we go through the book of Esther, we're going to be encouraged to look at all of Scripture, to enrich our knowledge of that, how it all fits into the story. We're going to trust in God's promises, even in the light of our own life and our own struggles, and say, I don't know. I don't know if that promises will come true. His promises are yes and amen. We're going to grow in our understanding of that. We're going to have confidence in the plan. And as we look at the world today, as we look at the government today, as we look at all of those things in the world today, and we would say, well, how is this the plan? Where is the confidence that I can have in this? Minnesota's in the news. Where's the righteousness of the laws here in Minnesota? And as we look at this and say, well, what's going on here? How do we have confidence in this plan? God's working in it. We can have confidence in that. We're going to grow in that. And then I hope that as we go through it, it motivates our faith in God. Motivates us to move. Motivates us to share. Motivates us to be bold in our faith. To strengthen our faith. To then when the calling of death or the calling of suffering comes our way, we're not defeated. We're not acting as if poor me, but instead we can stand victorious, knowing that God has put us in this position for such a time as this, as we'll see in the book of Esther. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful for just a wonderful book that we get to study through. Lord, help us as we go through this, Lord, as life begins to weigh on us, Lord. Lord, help us to see, Lord, that you are with us. Lord, that you are always with us. Lord, that your providence is working all things for your glory and our good. Lord, that at times we might not feel that. At times we might question that. At times we might be hesitant on that. But Lord, in as we study this book, Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of you, to see your goodness shine through. And Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that you have preserved your word for us to bring it to us here, Lord, so that we can grow and mature and strengthen. Lord, that it helps and guides us on our path of life. Be with us, Lord, as we study this wonderful book. Be with each one of these people here this week as well. Encourage them and strengthen them up, Lord. And if they are going through suffering, Lord, in a group this size, suffering is present. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd be with them, encourage them, strengthen them, Lord. Help them to know, Lord, that we have a high priest who does not know, Lord, but yet left glory, left heaven to come down and to come down so we can be raised up with him again. Lord, help them to know that God is on their side, that Christ is right there with them in all of their suffering. Lord, you know, so be with them, I pray. Lord, help us to see your providence, to see your goodness. Lord, forgive us at times where we're grasping for some huge miracle and things like that. Lord, yet you can still do those things. But Lord, help us to see the everyday work. Lord, for some, it might just be raising up their kids right now. Lord, as they do homeschooling or send them to school or wherever it is, Lord, and the time of spending time as a family in worship and the dinner table praying as the fathers lead their family in a spiritual way. Lord, those are moments. Those are the little moments, Lord, that make differences. Help us to see that. Help us not to be blinded by them. Help us not to push them aside as if they're not important, but help us to grow in that all the more. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.